Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The scripture reading will be from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Please be seated.
Would you open God's book, please, to Genesis chapter 16? If you'll open your book there, I'll meet you there in a couple of minutes. You're going to need your Bible to be able to see a Bible, because we're going to be walking through some passages and reading them together. So good to see you here. I want to welcome those of you who are watching by live stream this morning. We have, I don't know how many, we have a lot of people who are watching from our area, but also from around the country. We're always glad to have you. You're welcome with us anytime, and whenever you're in our area, we hope you'll come and worship with us in body. I want to challenge all of us to be able to categorize accurately the Bible. You ought to be able to pick up the Bible and just let it fall open at any place. And while you might not know a great deal about that chapter without rereading it, you ought to be able to know where you are in the Bible and into what category this fits. Where are we in the scripture? You ought to have basic fundamental categorization of the whole book. And today's lesson is largely about that. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says that we need to study so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. The part I want to talk about today is the division of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, what happens if we don't really fully grasp this? I mean, is it really a big deal? It's a very big deal. And sometimes in Christendom, major division has occurred because of misunderstanding about what I'm going to talk about today. And some doctrines with which you're familiar. I preached a couple of weeks ago about Deborah. And gospel preachers often, in talking about this prophetess of the Old Testament, one of the judges, will pause at least part of the sermon and say, now, the fact that Deborah was a prophetess does not indicate that today it's right for us to have women preachers. Right. Or sometimes we'll talk about instrumental music, you know, and somebody will say, well, now you know that the use of instrumental music in worship is in the Bible, as if to say, well, that authorizes it for our use. But what they're referencing is passages like Psalm 150. And the fact is that it's not taught in the New Testament. It was practiced in the Old Testament. If you fail to appreciate that fact, what you may end up doing is offering worship to God that is not authorized in the Scripture. What about Sabbath worship? There's a big one. We have friends in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and so significant is their misunderstanding about the division of the Scripture that they've even gone so far as to name their religion. You know, that name's not in the Scripture, but they named it based on this idea that today we're under the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments are applicable just as much today as they ever were, especially about keeping the Sabbath. And if you say to a person who's a Seventh-day Adventist, well, now, wait a minute, what about Colossians 2 and 14 and the old law was nailed to the cross of Jesus? They say, yes, but not all the old law, just the ceremonial parts, just the parts that have to do with atonement, with the crucifixion of Jesus or looking forward to the crucifixion, but the moral law, including the Ten Commandments. You see, Ellen G. White, one of their major founders, wanted to keep the Sabbath. She wanted to keep the Sabbath and had to find a way to do it. And so, the way you do it is that you say part of the old law, the law of Moses, still applicable today. Those Ten Commandments, you're under those. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a false statement. That is simply a false doctrine. And you know what? This is not a minor issue. We're gonna end up at the end of this sermon, and I'm gonna show you that this is a pearly gates question. This is a heaven and hell question. We've got to get this right. So here's where I want to start with this. Before we go to Genesis chapter 16, I want you to be impressed with the fact that the old law, the law of Moses, that came to the people of Israel when they came out of Egyptian bondage, God delivered them and he took Moses to Mount Sinai. That was when that old law was given. But there's never been a moment of time when you, Gentiles, were amenable to that law. You never have been. You have never, ever, ever had a moment of time when you were responsible for the Ten Commandments, to obey the Ten Commandments. Never have. Well, you say, that seems rather strange. It's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's in the law that wasn't for you. It's not just the fact that the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, has been done away with. It has. But even beyond that, you've never been amenable to that law. You never have. It wasn't written for you. Now, it's interesting, what Herman read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 5 goes to some length to say that that law, the law of Moses, was not given to our fathers. In other words, before the people of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage and the law was given to those Hebrews, those Israelites, it wasn't applicable before that. It wasn't given. So it started right then at Sinai, and then Colossians 2 and 14 that we'll read in a minute, it ends at the cross. But that period of time when the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, is in effect, was never applicable to you. Now, follow me on this. Here's 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 9. Nothing was in the ark except the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, what people are we talking about? The Hebrew people. The people that God drew out of Egypt, he made that covenant. What covenant is it? It's the covenant that was put on the tables of stone. It's the old law, as we call it, the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. It was given to the children of Israel when they came out of the land of bondage. Let's go on down in 1 Kings chapter 8, now verse 21. And there I've made a place in the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. See, it wasn't for everybody. As a matter of fact, even then, if you were a Gentile, it wasn't for you. It was only for this one family of people named Israelites. Now, let me show you one more. Here's Leviticus 26:46. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Think about the fact, I don't know if we really think about this very much, but the law of Moses was not evangelical, or I should say evangelistic. I mean, you don't find large movement to come into Canaan land and convert those people to the law of Moses, because they weren't under the law of Moses. So you think about the book of Jonah, for example. Jonah, go preach to the people of Nineveh. They were Gentiles. So he was to go to preach to them, but not to make them Jews. And the people of Assyria, Nineveh's the chief city of Assyria. When Jonah preached to them and told them to repent, they repented and God accepted their repentance. But there's no mention there that they're to become Jews or to adopt the law of Moses. They were under what we call the patriarchal law, where God spoke to the fathers. But not the law of Moses. It was never for other people. It was only for the Israelites. It was never for you. Now that's really important to get. There's never been a moment of time when you and I, as Gentiles, and a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. There's never been a moment of time when this law was your law. All right, now the Apostle Paul does some interesting things with this. Now this is not something that we wrestle with very much, at least not like they did in the first century, but man, it was white hot. It was the major issue in the first century about transitioning from the old law to the new law, from the Old Testament law to the New Testament law. And so the Apostle Paul gives illustrations. I'm going to show you three of them. three illustrations to help people see that we're under the New Testament law today, and that Israelites were no longer under the law of Moses. All right, here's the first one. Now we're going to go to Galatians 4, but before we do, you got to get some background. So let's go to Genesis chapter 16. The discussion of Abraham and Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, is found in Genesis 15, 16, 17. In chapter 16, remember that Sarah is about 76 years old. She's getting older. And the promise has been to Abraham that I'm going to bless you and all your descendants. The problem is he didn't have any children. And so, Lord, wouldn't it be all right if Eliezer, my servant, I mean, there's a sense in which he's mine. He's my servant. Couldn't I make him the one through whom these promises will come? No, it's going to come from your loins. So you get to chapter 16 and Sarah has this idea. Perhaps a surrogate mother, wife. Well, Abraham, what about my handmaid Hagar? Now, you remember that in Genesis chapter 12 and Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife and all of that to Pharaoh and Egypt. And they were removed then. Sarah and Abraham came out of Egypt and Pharaoh gave them gifts. It's generally assumed that Hagar was one of those gifts. It didn't turn out to be a great gift. Anyway, Sarah has this idea. You go in unto Hagar and have a child of her, and then that'll be your seed. You will have born a child, and then God's promise can be fulfilled. Well, Abraham said yes. And what you have is a terrible mistake that appears apparently last until the end of time. The consequences of that mistake will continue to exist and are existing now. Right? Because who was born was Ishmael. And God says, of course, it's not Ishmael, it's going to be Isaac. This is going to be from you and Sarah, not just you. And Ishmael's not the one, but now I'm in chapter 16, verse 11. Look at this description of Ishmael. Behold, you're with child, and you shall bear a son. This is to Hagar. You shall call his name Ishmael. God named him Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Do you know that Muslims today claim their attachment to Abraham through Ishmael? To the degree that if you read Genesis 22 about God saying, Abraham, take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering, you know who that is. You know who's laying on that altar. But the Islamists will say, oh, it's not Isaac at all. It's Ishmael. It's Ishmael. And the description of Ishmael here seems to me worldwide to be a rather apt description of Islam in the world today. And so now we go to chapter 17. I'm still in Genesis now. Look at chapter 17 and verse 15. But it wasn't Ishmael. It never was going to be Ishmael. It was always going to be Isaac. Then God said to Abraham, Genesis 17, 15, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Incidentally, Ishmael is about 14 when this happens, or when Isaac is born. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Now go to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Galatians chapter 4. Now what I said was that the Apostle Paul is going to give us three big illustrations about the old law, how it's done away with, and that today we're under, everybody in the world is under this new law. The first illustration is about Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, that's the old law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Stop a second. You know, understand the difference between flesh and promise, or flesh and spirit. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. A lot of people in this world right now who are this world oriented. They're not here this morning. They're not worshiping God anywhere, because they're this world oriented. You're different. See, here's the first day of the week, and you're singing praise to God. Why? Because you're next world oriented. You know that this life isn't the only thing there is. And so that's the difference between living after the flesh or living after the spirit. Well, that kind of terminology is used here with reference to the birth of Ishmael versus Isaac. Ishmael was not God's plan, not about God's promise. It was about man's design. So it's called after the flesh. After the spirit, or after the promise, that's Isaac. That was God's plan. All right, now back in verse 23. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman, Sarah, through promise. Which things are symbolic? The King James says, an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, remember that's Moses and the law, the old law, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, Christians, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him, Ishmael persecuted Isaac, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, that is, the Jews persecuted the Christians during this first century. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, there's the illustration. Ishmael and Isaac. One was of the flesh, one was of promise. God's plan was to bless this world through Isaac. That is, the Messiah would come through Isaac. And so you say, yeah, but we need to hold to the old law, the law of Moses. No, you don't. He says, that's like Hagar. The old law was never intended to be permanent. It was always intended to be temporary. It's like Hagar was. She was something that was a plan of Abraham, a plan of the flesh. But it never was the promise. The promise came through Isaac. So, number one, the old law, new law concept is clearly seen, he says, by what you know about Hagar and Sarah. Now, here's the second one. Go to Colossians with me now. Colossians chapter 2. Here's the second illustration. I want to read in verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, look at this wiped out word. Here's the Greek. It means to smear out or to obliterate, to erase. Now, that handwritten document that he's talking about is the Old Testament law. You remember, look at this next verse. You remember that God on Mount Sinai wrote on those tables of stone by his own finger? Eh? It came from the hand of God. It was the handwriting of ordinances, or handwriting of requirements. And what Colossians 2:14 says is that when Jesus went to the cross, this is figurative, but he nailed that to the cross. Again, here's the second illustration. It's like a document, a law that once existed but now has been driven in a place that symbolizes death. We have put that away. Now, remember, parenthetically, what that means is the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, came into effect on Mount Sinai when the people of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, and it went all the way to the cross. And when you get to the cross, that's done. All right, that's where it is to stop. Here's the third and final illustration. Go to Romans chapter 7 with me now. Romans 7. I want to start in the first verse. Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, these are Jews, they know the law of Moses, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now he's going to use an illustration about marriage. This is our third illustration about how the old law is done away with. Now we're under the new law. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. You can see people nodding. Right, that's right. So long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. Now, sometimes we talk about this in reference to marriage, that if a man dies, his widow can marry somebody else and still have God's approval. And we all get that, and these people got that. He's just using it for an illustration. Here it is, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised, was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Was that old law evil? No, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. All right, here it is. This thing about the law, about the old law and the new law, it's very much like a woman whose husband dies and she marries somebody else. The law of Moses in this illustration is that dead husband. That husband is gone now, and it's right for us to now be married to anew. All right, the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Now we are Christians, and now we're under this law. Now, one more thing. Remember what I told you about Ellen G. White and about the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. I believe that verse 7 here is the death knell to that idea that they have about the Sabbath, about the Ten Commandments still being in effect today. You say, well, now, wait a minute. It's nailed to the cross, right? The old law nailed to the cross. Oh, you know, not all of it. The Ten Commandments, they're still applicable today. Well, the question is, are they? Are we still under the Ten Commandments as law today? But verse 7 says something very interesting. He's been talking about the law, and he says, it's like a dead husband, and now we're married to another, and we're not under that law anymore. Wait a minute. What law, Paul, are you talking about? Verse 7 says, I'm talking about that law that includes this part, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet is only found in one place. Only in one place. And that place is in the Ten Commandments. That is to say then, that what Paul is arguing, that the old law has been done away with like a dead husband, now you're married to another, includes not just part of that law of Moses. It includes all of it, and in specific here, it includes the Ten Commandments. We are not under the Ten Commandments anymore. That law has been done away with. But let me do one more thing before I finish. This thing about the Sabbath. Do you have, I want us all to have a great and deep appreciation for the first day of the week. Here's Leviticus chapter 23. The Pentecost is the day on which the church was established. Now you understand that the word pente means 50. Well, what's the significance of that? What's that? Well, here it is. It's old, in the old law, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbath Sabbath shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Well, this new grain offering is Pentecost. It's the distance between the Passover feast and Pentecost in the Jewish system. And he says the way you figure it out is that you have seven Sabbaths, that's 49 days, and I want on the day after that to be this feast. And that was Pentecost. That's why it's called Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 2, what I want you to see is that the church of which you and I are members started on the first day of the week. It started on Sunday. That's not all. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. When you come over to the New Testament church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech to midnight. They had preaching, and they ate the Lord's Supper, and they assembled together on the first day of the week. And of course, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, the ESV says correctly, on the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God's prospered him. Point is that the first day of the week, Sunday, is such a significant time in the New Testament system. And binding the Old Testament law would be a terrible mistake. So, here we go to conclusion. So, how big a mistake is it for us to get confused about this and take laws from the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and bind them today? I tell you what, I want to be very careful about my terminology. The Old Testament is so valuable to us, and I study it, and I preach a lot about it. But I draw the line at binding those laws, because we're not under that law anymore. How serious is it? Go back to Galatians now. I want you to look at chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, Paul says, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In the context, he's saying, don't go back to that old law. Don't do that. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, the surgery of circumcision is not wrong in itself. But if you bind it today as being something that God commands as part of a law, because you reached into the Old Testament and you said, here's a law in the law of Moses, and we've got to make it a law today, then you crossed a terrible line. I testify, verse 3, again, to every man who becomes circumcised, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. If you pick and choose and you reach to the old law and you bind some of it today on people, well, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Now look at this. Verse 4, you become estranged from Christ. Here's the consequence. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Fallen from grace? Yeah. In other words, this, I said at the beginning of this sermon, this is a Pearly Gates question. You talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. You talk about understanding the sections of Scripture and the part that is we're responsible for. We're New Testament Christians. We're not under that old law. We're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. Now, I understand that much of that is restated in different ways in the New Testament, but we're amenable to it, not because it's in the old, but because it's in the new. Now, turn your page back to Galatians 3 now. Here's the summation. 23. But before faith came, that's faith in Jesus, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law, that old law of Moses, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everybody in the world today is amenable to the same law. Everybody is. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It's the law of Jesus Christ. One absolute universal law, and you have a copy of it in your New Testament. That's what it is. You've been so very kind to listen. I would encourage everybody in this world to become Christians. Everybody ought to be a Christian, to know what it is to walk in Christ. John 10 and verse 10 says, I came that you might have life. Not like the devil wants for you, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you in Christ? If not, you can become a Christian today. Repent of your sins and confess Him with your mouth. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We'll baptize you into Christ and you can walk in newness of life. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be such a good time and we'd be so happy to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.